Week 6, Work.
Did you know that over a lifetime, the average person spends about 100,000 hours working? But often with the job comes dissatisfaction, boredom, lack of fulfillment, inadequate wages, countless other pressures. And it doesn't matter if you're a doctor, a housewife, a salesperson, regardless of the profession, the frustrations are the same. Applying what God says about work will help you find satisfaction in your job, and it'll also make you more valuable in the job market. So let's take a look at God's perspective of work. Despite what many believe, God initiated work for our benefit in the sinless environment of the Garden of Eden. The very first thing the Lord did with Adam was to put him to work. Genesis 2:15 tells us, "The Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." Now, after the fall, after sin entered the world, work became much more difficult. Genesis 3:17 says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow to you. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread." Wow, what a difference. You know, work is so important that in Exodus 34:21, God gives this command. "You shall work 6 days." The Apostle Paul added in 2 Thessalonians 3 what I call the no worky, no eaty principle. It says, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. You need to take a careful look at that. It says, if anyone is not willing to work. It doesn't say if anyone cannot work. This doesn't apply to those who are physically or mentally unable to work. It's for those who are able but choose not to work. You know, I have a very close friend who has a brother in his mid-40s. His parents have always supported him. He's never had to face the responsibilities and hardships involved in a job, and consequently, his character hasn't been properly developed. Really, he's hopelessly immature. And one of the purposes of work is to develop our character. I mean, think about this. While the carpenter is building a house, the house is building the carpenter. The carpenter's skill, diligence, manual dexterity, and judgment are all refined. You know, a job is not merely a task designed to earn money. It's also intended to produce godly character in the life of the worker. The Bible also gives dignity to all types of work, and it doesn't elevate any honest profession above another. I mean, think about this. David was a shepherd and a king. Luke was a doctor. Lydia, a retailer. Daniel, a government worker. Paul was a tent maker. Mary was a homemaker. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was a carpenter. In God's economy, there is equal dignity in the labor of the janitor and the president of a company. Scripture reveals that the Lord has three responsibilities in our work. First, he's the one that gives us our job skills. Exodus 36:1 illustrates this wonderfully. Listen to this. "Every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work." You know, God's given each of us unique aptitudes, and people have a wide variety of abilities, manual skills, intellectual capacities. It's not a matter of one person being better than another, simply that each has received different abilities. God's second responsibility is that he gives success, and Joseph is a classic example of this. In Genesis 39, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. His master saw how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper." You know, you and I do have certain work responsibilities, and we're going to get into those in just a moment. But it's ultimately God who controls our success. And Psalm 75:6 also reveals that God controls promotion. It says, "For promotion and power come from nowhere on earth, but only from God." As much as it may surprise you, your boss isn't the one who controls whether you'll be promoted. So many people leave God completely out of their work, believing that they alone are responsible for their abilities and success. And one of the major reasons they experience stress in their job is because they don't know God's role in their work. Consider this question for a moment. If God gives you your abilities, if God controls success and promotion, how should that affect your work and your attitude towards your work? Well, let's take a look at our work responsibilities. Did you know that in our work, we're actually to serve the Lord rather than people? Colossians 3:23 says it this way, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So let me ask you a question. If you could see Jesus Christ as your boss, would you be more faithful in the job? The most important question to answer every single day as you begin work is, for whom do I work? You work for Christ Himself. Now, the Bible makes it really clear that we're to work hard. Ecclesiastes 9 tells us, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." And Proverbs 12:27 tells us, "The precious possession of a man is diligence. God's word encourages hard work, while laziness is condemned." Proverbs 18:9 tells us this. Well, and this is a powerful passage. "He who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys." You know, Paul's life was an example of hard work. Just listen to this description. "With labor and hardship, we kept working day and night so that we might not be a burden to any of you, in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you might follow our example." You know, your work should never be at such a level that people will equate laziness with God. Nothing less than hard work and doing our job well pleases the Lord. Hard work's got to be balanced, however, by the other priorities of life. If your job demands so much of your time and energy that you neglect your relationship with Christ or your loved ones, then you're working too much. In fact, the Lord commands that we rest. Exodus 34:21 tells us, "You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest time, you shall rest." And I believe this Old Testament principle of resting 1 day out of 7 applies today. And frankly, this has been difficult for me when a project deadline approaches or I'm under financial pressure. But when you think about it, rest can be an issue of faith. Is the Lord able to make our 6 days of work more productive than 7? Of course He is. He instituted weekly rest for our physical, mental, and spiritual health. 1 day a week, we can really focus on getting to know the Lord even better. And Philippians 3, verse 8 emphasizes the importance of this. "I consider everything to be lost compared to the surpassing greatness," listen to this, "of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." Well, let's take a look now at the work responsibilities of employers. You know, godly employers perform a balancing act. They're to love, serve, and encourage employees, but they're also to lead and hold them accountable for the completion of their tasks. So let's examine several principles that should govern an employer's conduct. First, employers are to serve their employees. In Matthew 20, verse 26, Jesus said, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." The Bible tells employers to balance efforts to make a profit with an unselfish concern for employees, treating them with fairness and dignity. Colossians 4:1 tells us, "Employers, grant to your employees justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Employers should also be really good communicators. I love the Genesis account of building the Tower of Babel, which supports good communication. At that time, everybody spoke the same language, and they adopted a common goal. Genesis 11:6 tells us, "If as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." You know, when people have good communication and they pursue a common goal, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them, as long as it's in God's will. And since building the tower wasn't what God wanted, He stopped construction by disrupting their ability to communicate. You know, it's especially important to listen to employees' complaints. Job 31 tells us, "If I have despised the claim of my employees when they filed a complaint against me, then what could I do when God arises?" You know, a listening ear is a tangible expression of care. And when a complaint's legitimate, employers should take steps to solve the problem. Well, in Malachi 3, verse 5, the Bible also warns employers to pay a fair wage. It says the Lord will judge those who oppress the wage earner in his wages. And last, employers are responsible for employees knowing what's expected on their job. Employers should regularly evaluate employee performance and be faithful to communicate it to them. Employees who don't perform well and who don't change may require dismissal. Now let's take a look at the responsibilities, the six responsibilities of godly employees by examining the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel's one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. In the sixth chapter of Daniel, Darius, king of Babylon, appointed 120 people to administer the government, and three, one of whom was Daniel, to supervise these administrators. Then because of Daniel's outstanding service, the king decided to promote Daniel to govern the entire kingdom. The other administrators were jealous and they looked for a way to fire Daniel, but they couldn't find a way. But they knew Daniel's devotion to the Lord. So they conspired to ask King Darius to enact a law that required everybody to only worship the king or get thrown in the lion's den. Daniel refused to stop praying, so the king reluctantly threw him to the lions. And when God rescued Daniel, the thankful king ordered everybody to honor the God of Daniel. Well, that's the background. Now, here are the six responsibilities for a godly employee. The first, Daniel modeled honesty. Daniel 6, verse 4 tells us that there was no evidence of corruption in Daniel's work. We discover the second characteristic of a godly employee also in Daniel 6, 4. He was faithful. Godly employees should be faithful. Third, godly employees are people of prayer. Daniel 6, verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document restricting worship to the king was signed," listen to this, "he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God." Think about this. Daniel shouldered the responsibility of governing the most powerful country of his day. Few of us will ever face that kind of pressure. But in spite of his extremely heavy schedule, Daniel prayed. He knew the importance of prayer. The fourth responsibility is to honor your employer. Daniel 6:21 says, "Daniel spoke to the king, 'O king, live forever.'" Now, this is an amazing response from Daniel. The king had been tricked into sentencing Daniel to the lion's den, but Daniel's reaction was to honor his employer. I mean, just think of how easy it would have been to disrespect the king and say something like, "You dummy." Instead, he honored his employer in front of everybody else. Godly employees always honor their superiors. 1 Peter 2:18 tells us, "Employees, be submissive to your employers with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." Now, one way we honor our employers is to refuse to gossip behind their back, regardless of their weaknesses. And I'd like you to think about making a commitment right now. If you're an employee, always honor your employer and never gossip behind his or her back. Well, the fifth responsibility is to honor our fellow employees. You know, people may damage your reputation. They might attempt to have you fired to secure a promotion over you. They tried to murder Daniel. Despite this, there's no evidence that he did anything but honor those who worked with him. Proverbs 30, verse 10 says, "Do not slander an employee to his employer, or he will curse you." You know, godly employees avoid office politics and manipulation to secure a promotion. And the reason is simple. Your boss doesn't control your promotion. The Lord does. You can be content in your job as you focus on being faithful, honest, honoring your superiors, and encouraging the other employees. And having done this, you can rest, knowing that Jesus Christ will promote you if and when He chooses. And finally, godly employees verbalize their faith at the appropriate time. I mean, think about this. King Darius would never have known about the Lord if Daniel hadn't communicated his faith at appropriate moments at work. Daniel's words and actions influenced the king. Listen to what the king wrote. "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever." I mean, think about this. Daniel influenced his employer, one of the most powerful people in the world, to believe in the only true God. And you have that same opportunity in your God-given sphere of work. Let me say it this way. A job well done earns you the right to tell others at work about Christ. Viewing your work from God's perspective turns dissatisfaction into contentment, and drudgery becomes excitement over the prospect of introducing others to the Savior. Well, now it's time to shift gears and take a look at several other work-related issues. The first is retirement. Our culture promotes the goal of retirement to pursue a life filled with leisure. We could kick back and play golf, and the question is this a biblical goal? The short answer is no. No way. Numbers 8:24 is the only reference to retirement, and it applied just to the Levites working in the tabernacle. You know, while people are physically and mentally capable, there is no scriptural basis for retiring and becoming unproductive. Don't let age stop you from finishing the work that God's called you to accomplish. He'll provide you with the strength, the mental ability to do it. I mean, remember Moses. He was 80 years old when he began his 40-year adventure of leading the children of Israel. However, the Bible does imply that the intensity of work may change as we grow older, to a less demanding pace, to become more of an elder seated at the gate. And it's during this season of life that we can use the experience and wisdom gained over a lifetime. And if we have sufficient income to meet our needs, we can work as a volunteer serving others. Now, another issue is ambition. The Bible does not condemn ambition. Paul was ambitious. He wrote, "We also have as our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord." The Bible, however, condemns selfish ambition. James 3, verse 14 tells us, "But if you have selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing." Remember, the Bible isn't the enemy of ambition, only the wrong kind of ambition. Our ambition should be to please Christ by being faithful in our job. Another work-related issue is our calling. God's given each of us a specific calling or purpose. I just love what Ephesians 2:10 says. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we could walk in them. Wow! Just study this passage for a moment. We are His workmanship, or another translation says, we are His handiwork. God's given each of us special physical, emotional, and mental abilities. I mean, you may have heard the expression, after the Lord made you, He threw away the mold. It's true. You're uniquely gifted. No one in all of history is like you. And the Lord has created each of us for a particular task, and He's given us the abilities and desires to accomplish it. Now, your calling may be full-time Christian service or a secular job. People often wonder whether God wants them to continue in their work after they commit their lives to Christ. So many feel they're not really serving Him in a significant way if they remain in their secular jobs. Nothing, I mean nothing, could be further from the truth. The key is for each person to identify God's call for his or her life. I love what Stanley Tam says in his book, God Owns My Business. Although I believe in the application of good business principles, I place far more confidence in the conviction that I have a call from God. I am convinced His purpose for me is in the business world. My business is my pulpit. The key for us is to identify God's call for our life, recognizing that God strategically places His children everywhere. Well, let's take a look at business partnerships. The Bible discourages partnerships with those who don't know Christ, clearly. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17, we read, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord." You know, so many people have suffered financially and in lots of other ways for violating this principle. We need to be careful about entering into any partnership, and frankly, from my experience, even with another Christian. With my lifetime of contacts, I really would only consider a handful of people as partners. These are people I know really well. I know their commitment to Christ, their strengths, their weaknesses. I've seen them handle money faithfully. Now, if after praying you decide to form a partnership, it is really key to develop a written agreement with your partner. And be sure to include a way to get out of the partnership. You know, if you're not able to agree in writing, don't become partners. I mean, if you can't agree before you go into partnership, you certainly won't once you get into partnership. Remember, don't rush into any partnership without prayer and plenty of godly counsel. Now let's look at procrastination. A procrastinator, because of laziness or fear, has the habit of putting things off till later. And unfortunately, this habit often develops into a serious character flaw. The book of Ruth introduces Boaz, who's a terrific example of a non-procrastinator. Here's what Naomi said about Boaz. "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For Boaz," now listen to this, "will not rest until he has settled it today." Wow, that is so key. He didn't put it off. He settled the issue today. Well, here's a suggestion to help overcome procrastination. List the things you need to do today. Then prayerfully review the list and prioritize it according to the task that you really need to accomplish first. Now, here's the key. Then finish the first task on the list before starting the second. You know, more often than not, that first task is the most difficult one or the one that you fear most. That'll help you overcome procrastination. Well, the last issue that I want to talk about is, should wives work outside the home? Married women work to provide additional income for their families or to express creativity or simply because they enjoy their jobs. Now, in our opinion, unless family finances don't allow it, it's wise during a child's early formative years for the mother to be at home when the children are at home. Titus 2, 4, and 5 tells us, "Encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home." Did you hear that last part? Workers at home. Now, as children mature, the mother will have more freedom to pursue outside work. In Proverbs 31, there is an amazing description of an amazing wife. Here's what it says in part. "An excellent wife does her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and works with her hands. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still night and gives food to her household. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She extends her hands to the poor. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen." I mean, I get fatigued just reading the description of this amazing woman. Proverbs 31 paints a picture of the working wife, living a balanced life with the thrust of her activity toward the home. Some women are gifted as homemakers, and there's no more important task than raising godly children. Other women may have skills that they desire to express working outside the home, while still others must work to earn an income. Either way, it's a decision that the married couple should make together that's so important. And if both the husband and wife work outside the home, it's really worth examining how much income after you subtract taxes and expenses the second wage earner contributes. And couples are often surprised to learn that the income earned by a second working spouse isn't as much as they had expected. Some have actually produced more income when they decided to work in a creative way while staying at home. Well, there you have it. You and I are going to average about 100,000 hours during our lifetime working. And I am so grateful that God's given us His perspective of work so that we can invest our time in doing something that's truly meaningful.